In verse 21, we're breaking into the middle of the account, but we can't ep it for the sake of time. Luke 2:21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the days of her, that is Mary's, purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeon. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem, and whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. When he saw the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign that shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spoke of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. When they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city Nazareth, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Isn't that a marvelous text concerning the infancy of our blessed Lord? Before we settle into our consideration of our main text, let's make an observation, if we might, about this gospel that is called Luke, and how the gospels, all four of them, complement one another. And in reading from the four gospels, it becomes very clear, as A.W. Pink wrote in his little book, Why Four Gospels, that none of the gospels by themselves give us a complete and unabridged history of the ministry of our Lord's blessed anointed. Now, John admits this in John 20, 30 and 31. He does so again in John 21 and verse 25, that if all the things the Lord did were written they would fill all of the books of the earth. So that not everything is written up which was done by our Lord. For example, as we look at our text today, we realize that nothing is given after his birth except a few instances that we read this morning. For example, his circumcision at 8 days of age. That is in Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. His being presented to the Lord on the right day, that's in chapter 2 and verse 22, and the flight into Egypt to spare the child's life in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13, and as a young child, nothing else is said until the age of 12, and you have that in Luke 2, verse 40 through verse 52. And then, concerning the Lord, the scriptures, as it were, fall silent until the Lord begins his public ministry, which at Luke 3 and verse 23 was about 30 years of age. The Lord began to be about 30 years of age. Now, in looking at the Gospel of Luke, I would suggest unto you that the first two chapters of Luke's Gospel are very distinctive and are very unique, and that they can be read and studied with much profit. For there it will be seen that Luke contains a fuller account of the birth and the beginning of two very important persons by which the new economy or the gospel administration is introduced into the world. In Luke, more fully than in any of the other three gospels. And those two persons that I have reference to in their order of appearance are, number one, John the Baptist, the forerunner of our Lord, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 5 through verse 25, born of a mother named Elizabeth. And the second person is the Holy Christ, the Son of God, born of Mary the Virgin. Now, as stated, we can see some facts from Luke on these two that only Luke provides for us of all of the gospel, such as their parents, especially their mother. The mother of John is said to be a daughter of Aaron. She came out of that line. She was old and had been married or barren. The mother of Jesus, on the other hand, was young and was a virgin, having not been married and not having known a man. Both of them, however, were by the providence of God to bear a special and a unique son. And in both cases, their names were given unto them before they were ever born by God or by the angel of God. Luke 1:13, thou shalt call his name John. And in Luke 1:31, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now again, in regard to the birth and the work of each son, the announcement was made by an angel of God. And also, there was made a prophetical proclamation concerning the work of each one of them. In John 1, 15 through, excuse me, make that Luke 1 and verse 15 through 17, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, John, shall be a Nazarite. He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb and shall turn or convert many of Israel unto the Lord and so forth. Jesus, in Luke 1:32, shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. He shall have the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Israel, etc. Plus, it is interesting to note the response of the angels of God to the reactionary incredulity or skepticism or an expression of unbelief of Zacharias and of Mary. Zacharias in Luke 1 and verse 18. How will I know this? He said of the angel of God. How am I to know this? How is it to be confirmed? I'm old. My wife likewise is up in years. Makes me think of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 12. On the other hand, Mary in Luke 1:34, how shall this be that I have a son, seeing I know not a man? And as a result of their reaction, Zechariah was made speechless by God until after the birth of John. Mary, on the other hand, is given a gracious explanation of the manner of the accomplishment of the work. Therefore, most expositors see more unbelief in Zacharias and more faith in Mary, but not doubting it. Only, as Gill said, whether it should be in a married state or in a single and a virgin state, that it would come to pass. Now, the birth of John, the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, was by natural procreation, much resembling the birth of Isaac to Abraham and to Sarah, dependent, I mean, on a sovereign work of God, overcoming, as he did with Sarah and Abraham, their procreative deadness and restoring unto them the time of life. For as the angel said to Mary regarding the pregnancies of both her and Elizabeth in Luke 1 and verse 37, with God nothing shall be impossible, whether a son of old age or a son by a virgin birth. So I would say to us this morning, hear ye, hear ye. If you do not accept the scripture account of the virgin birth of Christ, then farewell unto thee. As Owens once wrote, you have had your entertainment. If you are looking only for theater, then go out again, farewell. The whole person and the work of Christ, the salvation of sinners, is bound up in the incarnation of the eternal Son of God, that he was born of a woman, though not at all begotten by a man. John was begotten by men, but Christ was not. For as we read in Matthew 1 and verse 18, the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When, as she was espoused to Joseph, betrothed, but not yet taken to wife or in marriage, not having consummated a one-flesh union, while still a virgin, Mary was, number one, found with child. She was with child. She was expectant. She was going to be a mother. Secondly, this, says the scripture, was the result of the Holy Spirit. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Twice in Matthew 1:18 and again in verse 20, that which is conceived, the thing in her begotten, is of the Holy Spirit. Now, exactly as the angel announced to Mary, saying in Luke 1:31, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. Her question is, how shall this be? The angel's answer is, in Luke 1:35, the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit shall come upon you. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and that born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, I agree with Gill, who said in his commentary that this implied no local motion whatsoever and nothing at all after the manner of a conjugal act. This would be a vulgar thought for us to have in our mind. It would make Jesus the Son then the Son of the Holy Spirit. Rather, it refers to what Gill called an effectual operation of the Holy Spirit, whereby the humanity of the Son of God was conceived in the womb of Mary without a man. Now, Mary was an ordinary young woman, a young Jewish maid betrothed to be married, a virgin, and that fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 7 and verse 14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." See that in Matthew 1 and verse 23. And this is another point for us to ponder and to turn over in our mind, and that is the time, the historical time of Messiah's appearing, and is called in the Scripture the fullness of time. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. Mark 1 and verse 15, the Son came, not when religion was prevalent and when it was pure, but He came when the nation was largely apostate, when the leaders and the people were exceedingly corrupt, and the traditions of men had replaced and substituted in the place of the Word of God. Oh, sure, they kept up the formality of religion. They kept meeting in the synagogue, reading the Scripture every Sabbath day, visiting the temple on appointed occasion, observing days and feasts, and going through the motions and the formalism of Judaism. But the religion of Moses was sadly and badly decayed when our Lord made His appearance in this world. To such a generation our Lord came. And even in such a religious climate as that, God will have His remnant. He will have some who have not bowed the knee unto Baal, as God assured Elijah in 1 Kings 19 and verse 18, Romans 11 and verse 4. And Paul says in Romans 11 and verse 5, "Even so at this present time," that is when he wrote, "there is a remnant according to the election of grace." And such were Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. In Luke 1 and 6, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, end quote. Zechariah was a priest and offered incense at regular intervals in the temple. And in Luke 2 and verse 25, tells us of a man, a Jew in Jerusalem named Simeon. And furthermore tells us that he was just and devout. And look at that statement, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And something else, the Spirit of God was upon him. There was also Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor which waited for the kingdom of God, we read. Then there's Anna that we read about in Luke 2 and verse 37, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And evidently, many Jews believe that Jesus, the great Messiah, would make His appearance in the temple of the Lord. We also read in Luke 2:38, of them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. The margin has it as Israel. Be that as it may, our text concerns a couple of instances are related to the ceremonial law or the law of Moses. Number one, the circumcision of the virgin-born son of Mary. Number two, the purification rites for Mary and presenting her son before or to the Lord. Now, the first one, the circumcision of the son, occurred on the eighth day, the second on the 40th day after the birth of the Lord. Does this make us wonder? Does our mind go in this channel? What meaneth these things? What need has our holy, blessed Lord to be circumcised? And what need has she that bare our blessed Lord need of being purified as set forth in the law? That law would be Leviticus chapter 12, verses 2 through 6. And there it was a proclamation of the uncleanness of those naturally propagated and born of women. For as Job said, how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Job 25 and verse 4. Now the circumciser of hearts himself circumcised in the flesh. And I know that this is prying into things which the scripture keeps silent on, but our minds can wonder who wielded the knife that shed the drops of blood from God's holy darling on this eighth day. If such knew the one before him, he should say like John, I have need to be circumcised of thee, and cometh thou unto me. But we must keep the words of Paul in our mind. Galatians 4 and verse 4, that the Lord was not only made of a woman, but he was made under the law. Keep both of those in our mind. And this circumcision of him on the eighth day marks him as a true son or seed of Abraham and marks him as a Jew after the flesh, and that he might be heard and honored as a teacher in Israel. It must have been a custom in Israel, at least at that time, that the child was officially given their name at that time. That the child was officially named at the time of the circumcision. We see the same thing in John as well as in the Lord Jesus. So we read in verse 21, his name was called Jesus. And this was the same that the angel commanded of Joseph to give him before he was ever born. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, thou shalt call his name Jesus. By the way, there are three shalls in that verse. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall be born of thee and shall save his people from their sin. God named him. God gave him what some have called his human name, Jesus. Jesus the Nazarene. In the King James, Matthew 1:21, Luke 2:21, the letters are all in caps, if you have noticed. But the significance of the name, the meaning of the name Jesus is literally Savior. It is the same name as the name Joshua in the Old Testament, Savior or Deliverer. And the words of the angel in Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for, since, or because he shall save his people from their sin. He shall have that name Savior. His work is reflected in his name. His work is a fulfillment of his name, Savior, Deliverer, or Redeemer. Therefore, called Jesus our Savior. Then we notice in Luke 2, in verse 22 that we read, when the 40 days of Mary's uncleanness and separation were finished, Mary offered a proper offering, signifying, I think, the meager circumstances of the family of Mary and of Joseph. For those less well off in Leviticus 12 and verse 8 could offer like turtle doves or pigeon. And at that time in Luke 2 and 22, they presented the young male child unto the Lord in accordance with Exodus 13 and verse 2. And it came to pass, it was ordered by the providence of God, that a certain good and spiritual man named Simeon was guided by the Spirit to be at the temple as Joseph and Mary were doing what the law of God commanded. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 26, it is a most amazing fact that is revealed. And that is that the Holy Spirit had sealed unto Simeon a certain blessed promise. He would not see death, meaning he would not see death, not die, not leave this world by means of physical death until or before he had seen the Lord's anointed, the Christ of God in the flesh. He would not see death until he had seen the other, the anointed. Most agree, Simeon was well on up in years at this occurrence. Now, how great and precise is the providence of God, such as when the woman of Samaria came to the well to draw exactly at the time that our Lord was there in John chapter 4. How precise the providence of God. The night the king could not sleep, and he called for the chronicles to be read in Esther chapter 6, and it changed all things around. Or in Genesis chapter 24, how precise the providence of God when Rebekah appeared so soon as Abraham's servant had prayed for a sign to signify the maid that was to become the bride of Isaac that he had been sent to fetch. Even so, the precise providence of God guided the meeting of Simeon and of Joseph and Mary and the holy child Jesus, both of them being or coming to the temple at the same time, though for a different reason altogether. Joseph and Mary have come for her purification and to present the child unto the Lord. Simeon has come for his devotional, to pray, to meditate, to worship, and to look and to long for that one that would come from God. Thus Joseph and Mary came in accordance with the law, Simeon under the impulse of the Spirit and faith in the promise of God. But it was God's providence that carried the matter. This made another credible witness to the person of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, let us collect a double set of expression. Number one, as to the person and the character of Simeon. What sort of a person was he? Another run-of-the-mill, self-righteous Pharisee, a religious hypocrite? No, not that, but just and devout, with the Spirit of God upon him, in verse 26, having received a special revelation, verse 27, having been guided, led, moved, directed by the Spirit of God. But secondly, let's notice his hope and expectation. Again, in verse 25, the consolation of Israel. Verse 26, the Lord's Christ or anointed. This was ever before him and was his desire. Now, two things concerning this particular visit of Simeon unto the temple. He had been often there, but concerning this time. Number one, as Lang's commentary expressed it, at this time he was moved by an irresistible impulse of the Spirit to go and make an appearance in the temple. Number two, when he saw Joseph and Mary presenting the child Jesus unto the Lord, the Spirit of God caused Simeon to recognize the child as the promised and anointed one. Now, to emphasize that for its importance, I would ask us to remember how many times this good man had probably seen this done before with the children of others, yet without this feeling or this reaction that he had at the Lord Jesus. What or who but the Spirit of God caused Simeon to do what he did and to say what he said and to take that child, now 40 days old, up in his arms and bless God, and that he had fulfilled his reason for living his life in the world. His hope and expectation had been realized. He was ready to depart out of this earthly house. Compare Genesis 46 and 30, when Jacob had seen Joseph, that he was yet alive, his beloved son, whom he had grieved for all the days of his life. He said the same as did Simeon. Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because you are yet alive. Meaning, of course, Joseph. Now, won't say that either Jacob or Simeon died the same day that they saw their hope fulfilled. But Simeon gives the reason that he is ready to be freed from his earthly existence in verse 30. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which is the same as consolation back in verse 25, and is one and the same with the Lord's Christ in verse 26. J.C. Ryle wrote that this particular word, salvation, that we have here is only four times in the New Testament, and he called it, quote, a more abstract, energetic word than the one more commonly translated salvation, unquote. Soterion, and amazingly, Simeon declares this of a 40-day-old child. Even more amazing, or just as amazing, John paid tribute to this one while he were yet in the womb. Remember, filled with the Spirit of God from the womb. Luke 1, 41 and 44. When Mary and Elizabeth came together and conversed with each other, the babe John leaped in the womb, as if to say, that's him, that's him, that's him, even before he was ever born. And we should take verse 30 through verse 32 together, as Simeon sees the deliverer in that babe that is in his arms, just as in Matthew chapter 2, 1 and 2, the wise men owned him at his birth to be king of the Jews. A babe in a manger, but king of the Jews. Now the subject in our text of verse 31 and 32 is thy salvation, which the inspired man was declared has been prepared before the face of all people, that is, all nation, not just the Jews only, for here is another prophecy that the Gentiles would be partakers of the great salvation of Messiah, and contrary to the usual order, the Gentiles are mentioned first in Simeon's prophecy, that those many, some of them, who sit yonder in darkness before their idols shall be enlightened when the Son, that is the S-U-N, of righteousness uprises with healing in his wing. When the glorious light of the gospel shines not only in their land, but also in their heart. And they, the Gentiles, are called from darkness to light by and to him who is the light of the world. And Simeon adds this, and the glory of thy people Israel. Now the greatest glory of Israel, not their temple, it's not their priesthood, not their ceremonies, not their days, not their feast, but the salvation that is wrought among them at the appearing of Messiah. Simeon declared it clearly, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What he saw was the babe Jesus. Verse 33 of our text takes notice of the reaction of the words of Simeon by Mary and by Joseph. When they heard all of this, when this was spoken over and about their son, they marveled, or I think it's in the present tense, they were marveling. They were gripped with amazement at what was done and what was said, for they had not expected, nor could they ever have anticipated this, only that they had come to do for him after the manner of the law, present him before and unto the Lord. And the scripture notes how Mary did keep and meditate upon the events that occurred in connection between her and the son that she bore into this life. Number one, how could she ever, all of her days, forget the words and the visit of that angel who came? How could she, in all of her days, ever forget that divine visitor and the announcement? Number two, Luke 2:19. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She, as it were, made a mental diary of these. She combined them all together. She made a collection of them. She encountered them. She joined them together, the word is telling us, and kept them in her heart. And thirdly, Luke 2:51. His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And again, she brought them up to rehearse them in her mind and in her memory over and over. And then, verse 34 and verse 35, Simeon, the Spirit-filled man, directly addresses Mary and her specific situation. And he does so on two matters, if we might look. One, verse 34. Behold, this is said. That this is laid out. This is appointed. The word child, as noted by the italic, is not in the original text. This one, or this salvation, this great person, will have a twofold effect on the people of Israel. Some will stumble at him and be ground to powder. Some will be lifted up and will be freed and liberated. A double purpose served, a sign spoken again. This greatness will not be evident or accepted by or to all. In fact, it shall be a sign spoken again, which, by the way, is also a confirmation of him to be the Holy One of God. If you read Isaiah chapter 53 and that great prophecy. And more personal word to Mary. He says that a sword would pierce in her own soul. He predicted for her heart-rendering sorrow in days to come. Or in connection with this one. Oh, he predicted unto her heart-wrenching sorrow. That makes us remember that she was there at the cross when the Lord was crucified, when she would experience grief as she saw her beloved Son on the cross and saw Him crucified. There she would experience grief like unto a sword thrust into her very soul. As He hung there and endured the contradiction of sinners against Himself, as she saw Him there stripped naked and nailed to the cross and jeers and hoots and mockery, and she heard the taunts and she heard the blasphemous things that were said regarding our Lord, which things, by the way, reveal the thoughts of many hearts of their offense at the Lord and the Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ the Son, born of a woman, a babe. In Him the Holy One of God has assumed flesh. He has taken on our nature without its depravity. He has taken on the likeness of flesh and blood in order that He might die for the people whom God has given unto Him. Christ the Son, born of a woman, Holy One, assuming flesh, the consolation of Israel, God's visitation of His people has come in and through Jesus Christ. God, as He did down in Egypt, has heard their groan, has remembered them, has remembered His promise and His covenant, and has visited them. He visited them in Israel and brought them out. And He hath made the greatest visitation in the person of His own eternal, blessed, divine Son. He hath visited His people. Oh, the thought of that, the great visitation in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, bringing redemption, bringing freedom, the great salvation of God. Now, we don't really have time to get into Anna, but Anna also bare witness to Christ, and that's the point that we wanted to bring from her testimony or her Spirit-led words that she said. She was a good and a godly woman, and she too gave thanks unto the Lord, spoke all the time of that blessed One that was to come, and she saw Him that day and gave witness and testimony even unto others as well. Thank God for this one who came into the world, not a full-grown man, but born of woman. And our text said that the child grew, verse 40, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, the grace of God was upon him, and such like. Blessed one whom God has sent. And the words of Simeon, mine eyes have seen thy salvation in a 40-day-old man-child. Bless God for His revelation and for His providence and for sending the Son of His love to be our Redeemer and our Savior.